Again, please, let's open them up to 1 Peter. And let's see if we can explore together and truly grasp this concept that Peter wants for us under the inspiration of God of really being able to rejoice in trials and in difficulties. And that is really a struggle, to be honest, you know, we all have. We can be very grateful when our plans are being accomplished. When our dreams are being realized, when we're enjoying good health, we're able to put away some money in the bank or at least get the bills all paid, and we're not in debt till the next paycheck. To be able to live pain-free lives, we can really be thankful for that. To have somebody cut a bunch of wood and put it right next to the road so I can drive my trailer within feet of it, throw it in. I'm grateful for that. But for trials... Now, that's a whole horse of another color, to use a very old cliche. To be thankful when plans are unachievable. To be thankful when dreams, they're gone. We talked last week about hope. We have a living hope. But sometimes, even though we have a willing hope, we still have hopes and dreams and aspirations that are not ever going to materialize. They're going to fade and die. Can we be thankful for them? Can we be thankful for just the decaying body as we get older? I know some of you younger ones don't know what I'm saying yet, but a good majority of us know that we cannot do what we could when we were 20. When maybe there's not enough money, and we are being very frugal. We are downsizing, we're cutting back in many ways, and yet there's some unforeseen, unexpected circumstances. Financial hardships come up, and even though we're trying very diligently to be very frugal, now we're still in debt. And we had to come up with debt somehow, and now when the next paycheck comes, we're either going to have to go further in debt, or what are we going to do? Can we truly be thankful for that? When Robin and I, God has been very, very, very gracious to us in allowing her parents to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to be baptized last Sunday, and now this Sunday they're going to a new believers class, and just to hear their lives and their conversations change in the last 3 weeks has just been amazing. So it's very easy for us to rejoice, but what about some of you? Your loved ones have gone astray. Your loved ones aren't saved. Are we thankful for that? In this ye greatly rejoice. Well, some could be saying, yeah, but do we have to rejoice for everything? Because 1 Peter 1:6 doesn't say that, and that is true. But there's other passages of Scripture, such as 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, if we want to know what God's will for us is just go about with a grateful, thankful attitude. And yes, I don't know what's on your plate. I don't know the balls that you're trying to juggle. I don't know the hardships that you're carrying, but God did. And God said that there needs to be an inward quality of being grateful. And I'll show you how that plays out here in just a few minutes. Now, as we talk about trouble, there's some practical reasons for trouble. When you think about it, there's just the natural results of living a godly life in a godless environment, that's just going to breed trouble. And that's just one of the natural reasons why it happens. Another one could be, it's also the primary tool. And this is where, again, we can rejoice, but we're also not too excited about it because it's the primary tool that God uses to conform us into His image. And you've heard me said many times, and I still wish it could be true, that God could look down on the miserable wretch called Dan Scogan and say, he is the sorriest excuse for a Christian I've ever seen. He needs $3 billion. And that $3 billion will mold him and change him into the image of Christ's likeness. And I'd greatly rejoice in that. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We see throughout Scripture the primary tool that God uses to conform us into our image is trouble. It's the hardship. It's the suffering. There could be some results from this trouble. Some of them could be negative or not very helpful to you and I. We become angry. We can become bitter. We can deny the faith. it's like nuts to you, God. You know, you say you love me. All these promises there in the front panel, that bulletin, my God will supply all your needs. I can do everything through Christ. You're closer than my skin. Is that you will never leave me or forsake me. And yet, God, this is how you... I mean, and I've been giving. I give of my time. I'm here every service. I do work. I pray. And this is what you give me? As we do, you know, the payoff, we go, this isn't worth it. And we walk away. So that is a result of it. Here's another thing, though, as you see there. Our faith can be vindicated. Because really, well, here, let me tell you in a very quick story, and I'm going to have to move a little quicker because I got many pages of notes. But this is how, this is a perfect illustration in my mind. Many, many years ago, I bought a rifle, and it was a large caliber rifle, and the guy was basically giving it away. And as I went and saw it, it was in pristine condition, and he was literally like giving it away, a gun that should have been hundreds and hundreds of dollars. He was giving it to me for $150. So I gave him the cash, and I was walking away with it because it was a very large caliber. I said, please tell me what's wrong with the gun. He says, there's nothing wrong with the gun. Okay, so then I take it to the gun range, and I take this great big shell, and I jam this magnum-sized shell into the chamber, and it's like, is this thing going to blow up? Is it going to take my face off? What's wrong with the gun? Once I pulled the trigger, and it kicked my arm a little bit and all that kind of fun stuff, and it has been proven, then the integrity of the gun has been vindicated. And I knew that I could use it myself, and I've used it many, many years over the years, and I've let other people use it. It has passed the test of time. It was a credible firearm that wasn't going to blow up because of some crack in the barrel or something. But our faith is the same way. You know, we say we love God, and we say we trust God, and it's easy to trust God when everything is going well. We believe. We are believers. But our faith then is vindicated when we're put to the test. And then we can look back and say, yes, I am a believer. Yes, I am a follower. Yes, I do love Him. Just like I wasn't too sure about this gun until after the first round. And when it didn't blow up and I still had all my appendages and eyesight, I go, that's a good gun. Man, I got a good deal on that one. You're shaped into the image of God. And then lastly, God is glorified. Okay? So there are some results in a good way. The reality of trouble, and we're going to kind of go through these quickly because this can be a little depressing in a way. But you know what Jesus said there in John 15? He said, listen, if they're going to persecute me, the shepherd, okay, if I'm God and they're persecuting me, how much are they going to persecute you? Sheep. Then as we go to James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials. And again, with the wording of it there, it's not if you fall, when you fall. You know, brothers and sisters, we got hard days ahead. And I'm not necessarily talking about our government or economics or whatever. I'm just talking, as believers, we got hard days ahead. And he again says, we are to count it all joy when we come into the various trials. 1 Peter 4:12, as again the opposition against the Christians there in the first century in the outer provinces of the Roman Empire is getting more organized. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is. It's coming. It's coming. And again, and there's probably a very ugly word picture here. As we know, Nero took many of these believers and they would wrap them up in like pitch and tar, and then he'd put them on a pole, and then he'd light them on fire. And it could be that as these Christians were being burned for the faith, as Paul was writing this under the inspiration many years later, as they're reading this, they could have some very horrific pictures there in their mind. But as we go to 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. So again, it's 1 Corinthians 10:13 stated in a different way. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so you can be able to bear it. And it says here in the next slide, I have a few more, 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Romans 5. Remember Romans 5? It says that, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, our salvation do we rejoice in, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing again that there's going to be a process and a purpose of these tribulations. So, what will keep us grateful for trials is going to be the acceptance that our faith is being purified. The faith is being purified. Here, let me show you that as you go down a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, we have to realize and we have to accept, if we're going to be joyful, that these trials are used to purify our faith. Verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith being much more, what's the next word? Well, that's kind of the key now, isn't it? Precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the greater reason for rejoicing, as we're going to get into it just a minute when we talk about the properties, is not because we want good days, is not because we want pain-free lives, is not because we want to pay the bills at the end of each month. That is not the reason for rejoicing. The reason for rejoicing is even though all the hardships and struggles of life that are imposed upon us is because we're believers or because of our own sin is all used to purify our faith. And here again is going to be again the fundamental part of this, the concrete or the Achilles heel, depending upon how we look at it, if it's the foundation of Achilles' heel, is it, you know, what is more precious to us? Is pain-free lives or is it our faith? Is it the children to be God-loving or is it our faith? Is it our husband or is it our faith? Is it our, you know, you can just go on down the line. Which is going to be more precious to us, living the American dream or our faith? And that is really the essence of this. Now, it really should be our faith because as Paul teaches there in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we should do it for what or for whom? For the glory of God. So if all of our life is already bent on loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, and in Him we move and live and have our being, as Colossians teaches, that in everything He might have the preeminence, as chapter 1 teaches there in Colossians, if it is all about God, if our purifying of our faith brings Him more glory, then I want to get on that bandwagon. I want a piece of that action. I want some of that. But that's where we have to get. We have to get to that point where to bring God greater glory is nothing but pleasure to us, even though it may hurt for a little while. So now as we look at the properties of our adversity, we need to remember just a couple things. As we looked last week, at a living hope. We have a living hope there. In the first five verses of 1 Peter 1, he talks about the living hope. And who or what is that living hope? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and that He was resurrected from the dead, He gives us that living hope. We also have a lasting heritage. And what's some of the properties or characteristics of that lasting heritage that we looked at last week? Like maybe verse 4. Inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now as we go a little bit further in that verse, we also saw that we had what kind of a helper? A loving helper. Who are kept by the power of God. Now, that is all, again, based upon the first couple verses, that He has chosen us. He has elected us. And again, as we developed last week, it's not just about salvation, but that idea of electing and choosing us. What is the other idea that that has along with it? Kind of devotion, right? He's devoted to us. He has devoted Himself to you. You are my chosen. You are my beloved. You are my beloved. And I am totally invested in you. And we're going to make this work. And it's going to come out for good. So as we begin to develop this Christian adversity, we have to realize that all that God's plans and all that God's perform here on earth is preparation for what He has stored in us both now and also in the future. And again, there's just so much, and time is racing. That's why I want you to come back tonight and develop it a little bit more. But you remember that Daniel. Why did Daniel know that he could kill the Philistine, Goliath? What two horrific incidents happened to him in the past? Yeah, you have the bear and you have the lion, right? David and Goliath, he went to the king. He says, hey, I can kill this godless, uncircumcised dog because I was able to do the bear and the lion. If I can deliver a lamb out of a bear and a lion's mouth, I can certainly take care of this guy. Very painful experiences in the past. So we need to be rejoicing in that God, everything that He's bringing into our lives is preparation, what He has in store for us now and also in the future. So let's get on to this properties of adversity. Number one, though now for a season, the properties of adversity, they're temporal. Temporal. Now for a season. Trials are controlled by God. We sang some of these songs. God makes no mistake. God is always the same. He hideth my soul. He leadeth me. There are just a temporal time, and they're not going to last forever. When God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. The summer's over. We're into October already. And you know what? In my mind, as we're already thinking through, before long, we're at Christmas. And Christmas is going to go by us, and we're going to be into 2011. It's hard to believe how quickly time will go. And you and I, in order for us to be thankful, in this ye greatly rejoice, you must keep in the forefront of your mind that this is not going to last forever. This is going to change, if now for a season. Number two, in order for us to be thankful for trials, we need to remember they are essential, if need be. Now again, these are talking points that you and I have with God. Because you and I say, it ain't needed. We can skip this. I don't have to go through this class. God, do we really have to do this? Can I just kind of test out of it and skip this class? But God, who is perfect in knowledge, says, no. If need be, they are essential. Now, how can we enjoy or rejoice in these is because, again, trials are not an end. They're the means to an end. And we must learn the lesson that God wants to teach us and to bring Him all the glory that is due to His names. Now, sometimes trials discipline us when we disobey God. Remember Psalm 119, verse 67? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that He's afflicted, what's His thought? But now, oh, how I love Thy law. So they are necessary. Sometimes trials prepare us for future growth and spiritual growth. And sometimes, because think about it this way, sometimes trials do prevent us from sinning. Can you think of a New Testament example where the trials suffered physically prevented someone from sinning? Maybe in the Apostle Paul's life? Yeah, the thorn in the flesh. As you look at 2 Corinthians 12, what was one of the reasons why Paul was given that thorn in the flesh? Lest he be what? Yeah, exactly. Or the King James would say, lest I be exalted above measure. So God gave Paul this physical malady because He knew that Paul needed it to be humble. Without it, God probably couldn't have been able to use him. So there's examples where trials do prevent us from sinning. Now again, we got to be keeping all this stuff in our minds if we're going to be thankful for trials. When we are to rejoice and count it all joy. All right, they're temporal. They are essential. Number three, they're painful. Painful. Ye are in heaviness. And again, they are in the back of your bulletin too, by the way. A couple of ideas there. Heaviness. Heaviness. Remember Jesus Christ when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane? And if you remember there in Matthew 26:37, as he's under this just agonizing point in his life, it talks about the heaviness and the grief and the foreboding that he knows what's going to happen. It's the same word used there. It's also this word of heaviness is used in 1 Thessalonians 4 when we have talking about believers when they lose someone in death and that emotional sorrow and heaviness that comes as the loss of a loved one. This is the same word that's used. So what we're saying here is we're not denying the painfulness and the heaviness of your trials and struggles, whether it's in any venue that we have here. You know, to deny that trials are painful only makes them worse. God, your Father, understands that you are hurting. In fact, he goes beyond that. And the psalmist, what does he do with our tears? He collects them. He collects them. He knows all of our tears that we shed, the way they may be at night, in our room, all alone, in our car, off on the side of the road. He knows those tears. And he collects those tears. They are multiple, number four. They are manifold. It would be the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word of Joseph with his many colored coats. He had a coat of many different colors. It's the same word there. It has also the idea in the New Testament of grace given to the saints. And the saints is given in various ways this grace through the various gifting. And people have differing gifts, various gifts. So that's the same word here used. Often there's not just one variety. And often it's not just one in intensity. It's multiple. We've heard some of these cliches a long time, haven't we? When it rains, it pours. And it always happens in groups of whatever number you pick. But there's some biblical reality to that. There are multiple. Because again, this is where God wants the refining fire to work. Because if it was just one thing at a time, isn't it not true that you and I could sometimes handle it on our own? We can do this. If it is just financial, I had a paper route when I first came here. I can get another paper route. I can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go deliver papers and then come here at 8:30 or 9. I could do that. I could make some extra money. I could sell that gun I have. If it's just financial, I can do this. There's creative ways. We're in America. We can make some money. But it very rarely happens that way. It's marital. It's financial. It's physical. It just goes on and on and on and on. It's like, God, when is it ever going to stop? But see, that's where God wants to get you. He wants to get you to the point where it's okay, it's no longer I can't do this anymore. And I am now going to humble myself and allow you to begin working through this. They are purposeful. They are purposeful. And this, again, allows us to rejoice in our trials because they are purposeful. Now, when you think about this, as we've been talking in our relationships, when you've got people cohabitating in a small percentage of square feet, I don't think any of us live in any mansions, so I don't know, let's just say 1,500 square feet, when you got sinners living together, is there any purpose coming out of that? Well, trials, many. Depends upon how many people you got. Or it depends upon the spouse you have, or the husband you have, or the neighbors you have, or the co-workers you have, or the family you have, or the relatives you have. Got many trials, but are they purposeful? Well, absolutely. And let me give you just one. One quick one would be Romans 12, at the bottom of Romans 12, what does it teach us that we are to do? Love our... If he's hungry, and if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So I'm not saying necessarily those in your home, but sometimes those in our neighborhood or those who are co-workers could really be very antagonistic against us. When are we going to have an opportunity to love our enemies? Well, when we have enemies. So yes, even in our relationships, God is using it. It is purposeful. God is using every single slander, every single lie, every single whatever it is to use you to be conformed into the image and likeness of God. He's preparing you. It's trying. It's purifying your faith. in the same way that gold is refined. It's proving the reality of your faith. The stress and the struggle of your situations deepens and strengthens your faith. Because again, think through this, just for example. When is a time where you were really, really in a severe situation and God came through for you? Have any of you been in such a situation where God came through? Sometimes literally it was the foxhole. And we were praying, God, if you get me out alive. Sometimes, 1, 2, 3, 4. I was going to say, I don't know if that's a good thing or bad thing. Hopefully all of us. Now as you think through that, when you remember the days that God did something spectacular, miraculous, and raised that child back to health, or we got the job, or we kept the job, or He saved us in that accident, we should have been dead. There was a time when I was young and stupid, I was unsaved, I had a Honda 750 back at that time, was the fastest bike Honda made, and there was an S-curve around the swamp going to my house, and if you went fast enough, you could go right straight through it. You didn't have to kind of zigzag your way through. And then there was a hill going up through the swamp, and then there was a straight 2-mile shot to Lake George. And you whip through that, and you accelerate up the hill, and then it's a wide-open, flat, 2-mile stretch. I was flying, and I was going there one day, and I was flying through that, and I'm coming up the hill, and there's some ridiculous person going 55 miles an hour. I couldn't stop, so I swung out on the side, and as I crested the hill, there was a car right there in front of me. I don't know how I am alive today, and many of you have the same stories. On and on and on and goes. But when you look back on those situations, what does that do to your admiration and love and devotion to God? Yeah. And that's what God is designing. These trials are purposeful to deepen and strengthen our faith. God, I love you. I can see your hand in ways. And again, we've said this many times before. God, I am not sure how you're going to work this out, but this is not going to be boring. This is going to be interesting to see how you work all this out. Well, God does. And all that does is it just gives us a deeper level of commitment and love and loyalty to God. And that's one of the reasons is we older saints have the advantage over our teens and some of the younger saints, because they haven't had that experience before. But we've been through the battles and we've been through the minefields of life, and God has saved us and preserved us. And that just opens up greater love and admiration and devotion to Him. But here's something interesting as well. As we look at this gold there in verse 7 a little bit, in addition to comparing our faith to gold as it's purified, it's also contrasted a little bit as well. Because gold, when we get to heaven, what are we going to be doing to it? We're walking on it in the streets of gold. It's just nothing. It's of little worth. But our faith, when it gets to heaven, what's going to happen to that? Found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these trials are purposeful. They bring praise and honor to Jesus Christ. Now there's some power for our adversities, and I'll be real quick here. In order for us to be thankful for trials, we need to forget the properties. There are temporal, essential, painful, multiple, and purposeful. But the power of the adversity is found in verses 8 and 9. Let me just say it this way. You and I, as believers, our faith is not built upon some abstract knowledge. Our faith is built on a living person. It's that living hope that He talks about in the previous verses. In verse 3, we have that living hope. While today, Peter had the advantage we had that he saw Christ. He held Christ. He touched Christ. Maybe if it was a hot day, he could smell Christ. We don't have that advantage. But he also said, we still love Him. We still believe in Him. And we also can be filled with that joy because of Him. Again, as you look at it a little bit further, it says in verse 8, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Joy. How can we get the joy? How can we rejoice in trials? Well, let me give you just two quick thoughts. and then I am done. Two quick thoughts. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Ephesians 5:18 tells us something that we are not supposed to do. Ephesians 5:18, it should say, yes, it does. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, are we supposed to be under the controlling influence of alcohol? Okay, who is supposed to be the controlling influence in our life? Holy Spirit. Now, we won't take the time to turn to Galatians, but if the Holy Spirit is controlling us, what's the first three fruit that we get to experience as a result of that indwelling, controlling influence of the Holy Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. How can we get this joy inexpressible and full of glory? Again, these are not some abstract things. This is very easy. It's easy to humble ourselves under the hand of the Almighty God, and He will lift us up. If we continue to cover our sins, we're not going to prosper. But if we will confess them and forsake them, then He'll have mercy on us. If we continue to try to live autonomous, proudful lives, then God resists the proud. But He will give grace to us who are humble. If we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, if we will say, God is my refuge, my rock, in Him will I trust. As we go through again that psalm, as if we put our belief in Him and if we put our love in Him, God says, because He has known my name and because He loves me, I will deliver him. So as we just get back into the old-fashioned Bible disciplines and Christian disciplines of reading and humbling and obeying and putting off the old man and putting on the new man, He will then fill us with joy. And then that brings us back to full circle of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. In this ye greatly rejoice. We have the Holy Spirit's presence within us, living within us, giving us the power whereby we are able to then say, thank you, Father, for making me a more useful instrument in your hand. Now, I understand that I really would like to have a better husband. I understand I really would like to have a better wife. And I understand I'd really like to have a better boss and better neighbors and better children and better parents. Or the list is ad hoc. I mean, it goes on forever. But I can't change any of that. But what I can change is my usability for you. So thank you, Father, for all these people. Thank you, Father, for all these situations. Thank you, Father, for all these physical afflictions, because they're purifying my faith, which allows me to bring you more honor and glory and to be a more useful vessel for you. And that's what it's all about anyway. And if we will do that, then we will be able to rejoice. So is it possible to be thankful for trials? Absolutely. Absolutely. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. This is tough, and I admit it, because I can think through trials in my life that I have not been very thankful for. Well, I've been thankful for afterwards. Yeah, God, I saw you work, and thank you, God, that's over. But what about thankful in the trial? Thankful for the trials. It is tough, isn't it? So, I'll give you just a moment here to react and respond to what maybe the Holy Spirit's been impressing upon your heart. Maybe there's some here who's never put their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and you'd like to do that today. Like maybe that's one of the reasons you came here to this church. You're looking for some help in life, and you're not exactly sure what or where or how, but you know it's not in yourself, and you're looking for God. You came here. You'd like some help in how you can know Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. You just raise your hand. It's very subtly enough for me to make known of it, and we can talk later. All right. So, Father, as we now come to you, we again ask you to be working in our hearts and lives, Father. Trials, they'll be with us tomorrow. In fact, trials as we walk out the door. In fact, the very act of our walking out the door may remind us of some physical afflictions that we're going through. I pray, Father, though, that we would be able to realize the properties of this adversity, that we'd be able to realize the power for these adversities, and that is God. God, our relationship with You. So, Father, be working in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stay?